So if you look at our scroll here, it's kind of lopsided. We're into the last book of the scroll, Deuteronomy. Almost time for the high holidays, and then Simchat Torah, re-rolling the scroll. So Deuteronomy, the name of Deuteronomy comes from the Septuagint, which means second law or repetition of the law. It actually, in the English, they pull it out of Deuteronomy 17:18, which says, now when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he is to write for himself a copy of this scroll, this Torah on a scroll from what is before the Levitical Kohanim, or priests. So he didn't really have to rewrite the whole scroll, just the book of Deuteronomy. That's what they were calling this, the scroll. Why? Why would the king need to rewrite the law? It was to get it into his heart, right? By writing it by hand. How many have kids in school and they have to write things out in order to remember it? Well, that's what the king was doing. He was writing it out in order to remember it. Now, Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted books in all of Scripture. One of the top five quoted books in all of Scripture. So it's not a book to be taken lightly. Remember, Yeshua, when he was tempted by the devil, by Satan, three times he quoted Deuteronomy to beat back Satan. So it's a weighty book. Now in Hebrew, the title is Devarim, which comes from the word words. And it's taken from the first line that says, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. It's pretty much taken by the world that Deuteronomy was written by Moses, right? So there's this little piece at the end, and maybe a little piece at the beginning, some say, where it talks about Moses' death. And they say, well, Moses couldn't have written that. He was already dead. But so that little piece might have been inserted by a scribe. But for the most part, Deuteronomy written by Moses. And it's a history book. It's a law book. It's a book of covenants. It's a book of poetry. It's a book that Moses put together from his farewell speeches to Israel. He had already known that the Lord said he was going to take them back. And he wanted to impart upon Israel a time to remember the words, to remember the covenant. So Moses starts with a summary of Israel's history from when he was leading. And I'm reading this and I'm going, he starts it on a rather down note, right? First he says, here we go. I've set up judges for you, and so that when you have a problem, you bring it to them. It's like an indictment on the people. You couldn't even love each other enough to solve your own problems. We set up this system for you. And then he goes into the story of the spies, right? We had just read this not that long ago in our Torah portions, where the people wanted to send out spies, so they picked 12 leaders, one from each tribe, send them out. They went out throughout the whole land, brought back these huge grapes, brought back wonderful pomegranates, came back and said, the land is great. But 10 of them said, but there are giants there, so we can't do this. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes and in theirs too. 2 of them gave a good report. The 10 of them that did not swayed all the people so that they would not go into the land. That was the start of Moses' reciting of the history. Whew. down, right? Why not start with, hey, we got out of Egypt. Hey, we got the law. But he starts with these two down stories. And I'm not quite sure that's what the people expected either. He started with, people need a mediator in order to understand the law. And he started with, you people are pretty sinful and don't listen to God. Not that much different than today. We still need that mediator, Messiah Yeshua, and we're still kind of sinful. As good as we are, we're still kind of sinful. We're a people separated from God when we sin because of our sin. We need the mediator who's Messiah Yeshua, who cleanses us and saves us by his sacrifice and his blood. Excuse me. God took a whole generation and killed them in the desert, but he left that remnant. It's always God's love that retains a remnant of his people. He never totally destroys Israel. Even though their sins mount up, he always made provision for a remnant. And we see this in 1 Kings 19:10. Now, 1 Kings 19 is the story of Elijah. He's already done great things. Remember, he already got together all the prophets of Baal, had them try to start a fire from above, couldn't. He went to his sacrifice, had them pour water all over it, soaked it, prayed to God, bam, fire came down, licked it all up. And then he killed off all the prophets of Baal. Does great things. And then all of a sudden, he's running for his life from Jezebel, who threatens him because he's killed the Baals, the prophets of Baal. He should have been strong. He was not. Let's see what 1 Kings 19:10 says. This is Elijah speaking. I've been very zealous for Adonai to vote. He said, is the Elijah. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it. Now, it wasn't true, but it's the way he felt. The Lord had an answer for him. Verse 18. The Lord told him that he felt that they would be severely dealt with, but yet I have preserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouth have not kissed them. He was reminded that there's a remnant. The Lord dealt severely, but there was a remnant. Always the plan. Excuse me as I pop a Tic Tac. My throat is dry and I can't get it out. And it was always supposed to be that way. Always the remnant. Always going to be. And to prove that, Rav Shaul, Paul in the New Covenant, brings this up as evidence to the people then. Rav Shaul tells the whole story again. And in Romans 11:5 says, so in the same way also, at this present time, there has come to be a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So at the same way also at this present time. Rav Shaul was telling the people then that at that present time, God's plan was to have a remnant. How much different is God now than he was then. Not a lick. Same God, same plan. Also to have a remnant for us. It's always been. It's always going to be. There are times that punishment comes, and then there's a time of restoration. Jeremiah cries about Jerusalem. In Lamentations 3, 1 and 2, he cries of the punishment. I am the strong man who has been seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not light. And all through Lamentations from 1 to 20, if you read those first couple of words of every verse, I'm broken, I'm this, I'm that, all this down. Just, you cry for him, you can feel Jeremiah's tears through the verses. But, it's always a but. But God's plan was for restoration of Jerusalem and Israel and the nation and his people and us. Lamentations 3, 21, 22. And I recall to my heart, therefore I have hope. Because of the mercies of Adonai, I will not be consumed. For his compassion never fails. Never fails. It was true then. It's true now. Always going to be a remnant, regardless of what they've gone through, regardless of what we go through, regardless. This remnant is always going to be his people, Israel. There's going to be some that don't believe yet in the Messiah. There's going to be some, such as ourselves, who believe in the Messiah, Yeshua. And the remnant is going to be there regardless. Regardless of the pressures that come on us, regardless of the punishments that we may get, it's going to be on us. He is going to be on us. Who knows what starts tonight? Tishbav, right? Could someone grab me a tissue? Tishbav starts tonight. So, what is Tishbav? Tishbav is, excuse me, thank you. Didn't expect that. Tishbav is the ninth of Av. The ninth of Av. Historically, many, many great tragedies have occurred to our people as a nation on this day. It's a very somber day. It works right into our portion, and we'll see why in a moment. So many things have happened on this day that's just not a coincidence. So let me go over a few. Traditionally, the rabbis tell us the spies came back and gave a bad report, causing the people to rebel and not going into the promised land. The rabbis will tell you that's why Tishba Av occurs annually. That was the first one. The first temple was destroyed on Tishba Av. The second temple was destroyed on the same date on the Hebrew calendar, Tishba Av. The Jews rebelled years later, centuries later, the Simon Bar Kabacha rebellion. On Tishba Av, it was crushed. A year later, on the same day, the Romans plowed over the Temple Mount, the most holy site, on Tishba Av. The Jews were expelled from England on Tishba Av. In 1492, the Jews were expelled by Queen Isabella and Ferdinand on Tishba Av. Now, the order was signed on March 31st, 1492, giving them 4 months to get out. The last day of the fourth month with Tishba Av. It's said that that Columbus, right? Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. Got that backwards, I think, but it's said he was to sail on Tishba Av, but there were so many boats in the harbor of Jews getting out that he had to delay his departure by a day. World War I, which of course begot World War II, which begot the Holocaust, started on Tishba Av when the Germans declared war on the Russians. Now, I've given you 7 or 8 examples of what's gone on Tishba Av, but I've seen much longer lists. This is why Tishba Av is a very somber day in the Jewish history, the most somber day on the Jewish calendar, the day that Jews will fast, the day when Jews would want to study Scripture every day to bring themselves joy. On this day, they don't study all Scripture. The only Scripture they can study is regarding the destruction of the temples. They don't even wear leather because leather is comfortable, and that's not a way to mourn. This is a day of mourning, fasting, and remembering. And that starts tonight. And of course, that goes from sundown tonight to sundown Sunday night. Through all of this, God's promise of his remnant still stood and still stands. Zechariah 3 tells us that the Lord will punish, but his plan is to restore with love. Zechariah 3:8. Let's take a look at that. Therefore, wait for me, declares Adonai, for the day when I rise up for plunder. My decision is to assemble nations, to gather kingdoms, to pour out my fury upon them for all my burning anger. For in the fire of my wrath, all the earth will be consumed. Plunder, wrath. The Lord is destroying. He's punishing. But there's a remnant and there's a loving restoration to come. Just a few verses later, 11 through 15. And I tell you, I tried to pare this down. It's a long passage, but it's a great passage. It's a passage of a reminder of God's love, God's mercy, and God's plan. And I just couldn't cut it down. So let's read. On that day you will not be ashamed because of all your deeds by which you rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, arrogant ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a people, a meek and humble. That's the refuge. That's the remnant. They will take refuge in the name of Adonai. The remnant of Israel will do no injustice, nor will they tell lies, nor will the deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they will graze and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult wholeheartedly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Adonai has taken away your punishments. He has turned back your adversary. The king of Israel, Adonai, is in your midst. Never again will you fear harm. That's our God. Amen. That's His love. Amen. That's His mercy. That's His plan of redemption of the remnant. Always. Always, 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 always. You look around today and you say, whew, this world is crazy. Things are going bad. There's going to be a real from God soon. But He's planned the remnant, even if that happens. Even if we get another knockdown before the end times, He's going to have a remnant. He's going to have a remnant. It's always been His plan. It's always going to be that way. I believe, as Messianic Jews, we are part of that remnant. I believe that we're close to that end time, and we will be that final remnant that He will use. That He will use. Funny thing, go to the end of the Torah portion, Deuteronomy 3, 18 through 20. And if we remember, the Israelites have already conquered a couple of kings on the side of the Jordan where they are. They haven't crossed over yet into the Promised Land. But this land now gets annexed into the Promised Land, and 2.5 tribes take that land. What does God tell those 2.5 tribes to do? Deuteronomy 3, 18 and then 20. I commanded you at that time, saying, Adonai, your God, has given you this land to possess it. Ready for battle, you will cross over ahead of your brothers, Bnei Israel, all the men of valor, until Adonai gives rest to your brothers as He has for you. And they also possess the land that Adonai your God is giving them across the Jordan. Then you may return, each man to his possession that I have given you. Here's 2.5 tribes thinking they've already found their peace, but no, because they've promised to go ahead of their brothers to do battle. Here we are, Messianic Jews, people who believe in the promise that we've received, ready to do rest because we've got it. We've got our promise. We're going. But you're to do battle. You're still to do battle for the rest of your brethren, the rest of the Jews, Jewish nation. You're to do battle until they possess or Messiah comes back again. That's what we're called to do. We are called to intercessory prayer, and we're called to go out to our Jewish brethren and tell them the good news. Then, and only then, will we be allowed to go back to our land of peace and mercy and love. That land, the same one that the 2.5 tribes already took, that's going to be us. Then we'll be able to go back. Then we'll be able to have the peace. But meanwhile, we're a protected people, but we're a people to do battle. We're a people to go out and pray, and we're a people to go out and witness. That's what we're called to do. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You that although we have seen great times of punishment, although we have seen our enemies trample over Israel as a nation, You've promised that there will always be a remnant. Ruach HaKodesh, empower us to be that remnant, that we be built up to pray for Your people that do not yet believe, and built up to go out to tell Your people who You are. Ruach, prepare the fields before us, that we go out and we can speak Your word, speaking it boldly, so that your Jewish nation will understand the love and the mercy of Messiah Yeshua and understand the reason for his death on the executioner's cross, on the cross, on that stake, and the blood he shed to cover over our sins so that we may enter in eternally before your presence. Ruach, I ask that you would soften the hearts of our Jewish brethren, and you would harden our exteriors that we can go out and do battle, that we can put on the armor to go out and do the battle for you. Meanwhile, we thank you for that which you've given us, your love, your mercy, your arms about us, your peace. And we just say, thank you, Lord God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And everyone said, amen.